I still work 22 hours, but every support helps, so we can minister to the people in Germany as well. Now, if you want to say our last name, I'll give you a little tip. If you say sleeve without the V, and then chef, like the guy in the kitchen, and ski, what you do in the winter, then you got it. So, slee, chef, ski. That's quite easy. Don't try to read it, because it will not work out. It doesn't make sense in any language. It is a Russian name, and they claim it's not theirs. Polish people think it is theirs, but we have no connection to Poland, and Germans don't know how to say it. So, it is always a joy to say that. But, like I said, it's a pleasure to be here. If you want to stay up to date with our what God is doing, you can go to, if you take our prayer card, which I encourage you to do there at the table, you can scan that QR code, and then you will be right at our Facebook page. You can get our updates. We send them out about every other month. We send out an update, and there is also the link to our GoFundMe. And the GoFundMe we just have right now until we have the funds for the building. And there I also try to occasionally send out a video update as I did in the presentation earlier. So you can stay up to date there. If you don't know how to do all of that, just come up to me and I will help you. And I can just jot down your email address and I can add you to our update list, and we can send that out. So that is not a problem at all, but you can read the updates on Facebook, email, or then for the building specifically, you can do it on the GoFundMe. But if you have any questions, just let me know. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and I want to read the verses 12 through 22. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, I should say. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are the beginner and the fulfiller of the gospel. Thank you that you are at work in our lives. Thank you that you are the one who has the truth. And we are here to proclaim your word. We are here to be faithful. And we will go through struggles. And I pray that you will keep us through that, and that we can be an encouragement to others, that through our afflictions, others might be encouraged, and that your word will go out. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are at work. And we pray that you will now open not only our eyes and ears, but our hearts to your word, that we will learn from you and that you will change us into what we are not yet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In conversations, especially in counseling, certain statements often come up. I hear many, many times, Willie, you just don't understand. Or you have not experienced that, so it's easy for you to say. Or why does this have to happen to me? How could God allow this? Well, if you go by, you don't know what you're talking about, Willie, because whatever reason, I would probably agree with you. I don't know what you are talking about. I have not experienced that specific thing. But, you know, the great thing about God is He knows it. And the good thing about biblical counseling is you don't have to know every detail because the Bible knows every detail. And so when I give advice, it should never be because I know everything. It should be because it's God's Word. And if I think about what has happened to me, well, then do you consider that God has a plan? Today's passage begins with Paul saying this clause, what happened to me? And what Paul means by that is very simple. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really worked out to advance the gospel. I believe he is talking about Acts 21, when he went to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice in the temple, and then unfounded rumors spread that he had brought a Gentile into the holy precincts. And this led to a riot in which Paul was severely beaten and would have been murdered had the authorities not intervened and arrested him. Eventually, he was sent to Caesarea to stand trial as a Roman citizen. There, he was held without recourse for 2 years. A group of 40 swore an oath not to eat or drink until they killed him. And meanwhile, he gave his testimony to Felix, the Roman governor, who listened attentively and then kept Paul in custody, hoping for a bribe. Later, he testified in chains before King Agrippa. And eventually, he was put on a boat with other prisoners and sent to Rome. But the boat didn't make it. It capsized and eventually sank during a violent storm in the Mediterranean. Paul and other survivors were washed ashore in Malta, where a snake emerged from the fire and bit him. Eventually, he was taken in chains to Rome, where he was held under house arrest for 2 years, awaiting trial before Caesar. Meanwhile, his opponents spread rumors about him, trying to destroy his reputation and ruin his ministry. So when Paul writes, God works all things together for good, or when Paul says, rejoice always, he isn't writing from a position of ignorance. Rather, Paul is saying, everything that has happened to me has worked to further the gospel. When you think about it, because of Paul's chains, Christ was made known, Philippians 1:13. And because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached, Philippians 1:18. And because of Paul's crisis, Christ was glorified, Philippians 1:20. And so I want to go through that with you, with the idea, encouragement and joy, even in trials, encouragement and joy, and one is despite chains, and the second is despite critics. Encouragement and joy despite chains. When you think about that, we often think that God means well for us when we don't have any problems. Maybe things are going well for you. Maybe you're healthy. Maybe you're wealthy. Maybe you're popular. Everything is going smoothly. If so, I am truly happy for you. Really, I am. But please don't conclude that this blessing means God approves of you more than of others. That's not correct. That's not a correct conclusion. If it were, it would mean that Paul and the rest of the apostles weren't as spiritually advanced as we are. At the same time, it's important to realize that the chains you wear don't mean God has turned away from you. Your chain may be a devastating illness, financial strain, emotional struggles, relationship problems, and you may feel like you're walking under a constant dark cloud. But you're not alone. Faithful people are sometimes called upon to endure life's chains. It would be accurate to say people came to faith because of Paul's chains. We don't know God's full plan. We don't know what he intends. We know in general what God wants from us, but how the path will unfold, we don't know. But do you really believe that God has the best in mind for you? Do you really believe that? And one indicator is how we handle situations. You know, in Romans 8, we know the passage very well, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you think about your situations, the question is a lot of times, how do you respond? If you take a bottle of pop, if you take one of those 2-liter bottles and you shake them and you open the lid, well, it will be a big mess. Now, if you take a bottle of water and you shake it and you open the lid, nothing will happen. If you take an empty bottle and you shake it and you open the lid, nothing will happen. See, the problem is not the shaking. The problem is what's inside. And what's inside will come out. And the problems in our lives is like the shaking of the bottle. And if we go at life and it is not Christ in us, then if we are shaken, that's what's in us will come out. So if we get angry at our children because they don't do what we say, it is our problem. Yes, they are disobedient. That is their problem. But how I react is my problem. So you can be patient. I tell my church all the time, I don't recommend praying for patience. Don't ask God to give you patience because he has a way of doing it by giving you situations where you learn patience. And I just tell people, just be patient. It's easy. You know, if you're patient, you don't have to learn it. But it's not that easy in real life. But all those situations show what's inside of us. Now, Paul used the chains that he had to spread the gospel. The guard where Paul was chained became mission field number one. Ultimately, it wasn't Paul who was chained, but the guard was chained to Paul. Each of the four guards every day, and here was a literal chain reaction of the gospel. Paul used the moment of this unfair imprisonment, which was truly unfair. But he proclaimed the gospel. We don't know 100% how, nor do we know how many of them came to faith and how many beat or rejected Paul for the spreading of the gospel. But we do know, however, is that some did come to faith. And that is a result. Caesar's household and court heard about it. Do you think that the people who heard about Paul would have been as encouraged if he had constantly complained? If he had made known how unhappy he is with Caesar, how unhappy he is with that, and it was an unfair treatment? No, I don't think so. I don't think they would have been encouraged by it. Now, he also writes about that in Ephesians 4, not about that situation, but he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So he says, don't grumble, don't murmur, don't have bad things come out of your mouth, but things that are necessary for edification. In Proverbs 15:13, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Or a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So we see over and over that the chains around us are real. We shouldn't think that if we have problems that God says they're not real. God knows each problem that we have. And he would say it is 100% real. That's why Jesus says, bring them all to me. I'll take care of it. Now, we shouldn't worry about our problems. We should bring it to Christ. As we were getting ready for the trip in January, I purchased the tickets for our family. And we went through a travel agency because we wanted to build a relationship. And it was not always the best deal, but we were able to build a relationship with that lady. And then our church people said they want to come to the States. And so I said, you know what? I want to build a relationship with that lady. I'll buy your tickets through her as well. So I got another 12 tickets through her. And the pastor from our sending church in Ingolstadt, his daughter went to faith, and she got married in May. And he and his five kids then, and married family and all of them, I think it was 12 or 15 altogether, they also wanted to go to the States, and they also went to the same travel agency to get tickets. And then Christoph, that pastor, calls me one day, and he says, have you talked to that lady? I said, nope. Has she called you? Nope. Well, I just walked into her office and talked to her for about an hour because they're bankrupt, and Christoph's tickets for the whole family are gone. They paid for them, but the tickets are gone. And he said, and she mentioned you. And I said, okay. So I called her, and she didn't pick up. I wrote her an email. I said, hey, if just call me. We can talk, whatever it is. And Christoph mentioned to me, he was there for an hour. She was crying, sobbing, because she didn't know about that bankruptcy. And she felt bad. And he was able to share the gospel with her. Now, then she calls me, and on the phone, she's crying, and I'm telling you, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's God has a plan. You know, it's all going to work out. And I said, which tickets are gone? And she said, your tickets. I said, okay. What about the church people? No, they're all there. I said, okay, good. I'm glad. Because I know God works it out. For some, they could not have, I don't know what they would have done. And so we were going in the position that now we have to buy new tickets. Now, we lost the money, we lost the tickets and everything. But I told the church, you know, I'm glad that we had the chance to share the gospel with her. Now, we didn't have that same chance before. It was an expensive evangelism tool. But at the same time, God so worked it out, and we just heard from another church, and they paid for our tickets. So it is. We don't have to worry about the little details. Is it a lot of money? Yes. Does God have a plan? Yes. Could he have prevented that? Yes. I got the tickets for the church after hours. But mine are gone and the church's are not. So apparently God has a plan. You see, you just have to trust God and he will work it out. It doesn't always work out. Sometimes you're just lost the money and it's out. But even then, God is still in control. And we need to understand that. So we can have joy and encouragement through chains, despite the chains. But not only that, also despite the critics. And in verse 14 through 18, Paul says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, most of them, but not everybody. I can tell you, people will always complain. They will always find something to criticize about you or about us, about God. But that shouldn't destroy you or discourage you. It can serve to help us examine our motivation or whether we are doing something right. But ultimately, criticism shouldn't deter us from our task, from our goal, or our position. And why not? Because Jesus warned us. He said, people will even hate us. Why? Well, in John 15:19, he says, because you are not of this world. If the people of the world will hate you, well, obviously, because you are not of this world. And he also said, verse 18, because they first hated Jesus. Of course they will hate you because they hated Jesus. And in a certain way, you can understand or relate to that. Another thing happens now and then. It's this lovely German expression. It's called Fremdschämen. Now, Fremdschämen is a made-up word by Germans, because probably only Germans do that. It's second-hand shame, pretty much. So you are ashamed instead of others. So for the other person, you are ashamed of something. Because they're not ashamed of it, so you are ashamed for them. I'm telling you, only Germans would do that. Some people find it embarrassing what others do, or when others are punished for something, so they feel ashamed for them and don't do it. But here in Philippians, we have a report from Paul where things went a little differently. Now, he was not going, well, that is a pity party now for me. I feel bad, and now they're taking the gospel in a wrong direction. No, actually what happened here is most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So they have the courage to evangelize. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, in chains. And that was no secret. And some, indeed, apparently most, were encouraged now to proclaim the gospel even more freely, without fear. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that we had somebody from Open Doors at our church and talking about the persecuted church. That people are persecuted should not deter us from sharing the gospel. It should encourage us to share the gospel. We experienced something similar to that, not to that extent, of course, as it is here. But a while ago, I preached at the military church in Grafenwöhr, as that I mentioned. And we spoke to a family whose son was in sixth grade at the school on base. There were some problems at the school that Christians don't agree with. And when the family heard that Sophia was also being mocked by her classmates because of creation, they were motivated to keep going. So, and we were encouraged, not because Sophia is being mocked by her classmates. No, that's not something nice. I don't want my daughter to be mocked by others. But other families were encouraged by Sophia being mocked so that they keep on going. They realize we're not the only ones. And we said, you know, we're not the only ones. Sometimes as a Christian, you think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who does that. I'm the only one who doesn't go that route. Well, be encouraged. You're not the only one. Keep going. Our first and default thought when faced with challenges or problems is usually, why me? Or, I thought God was on my side. Well, we don't know what Paul was thinking the whole time. And we know he is a sinner. And he probably had some moments of doubt. And I could imagine that. I don't know that, though, because he doesn't say that. Now, what we know about him is how he was able to experience how God used his difficult circumstances to motivate others. And that in turn motivated him to keep going. See, is this whole circle. He is being imprisoned. Others are encouraged and share the gospel. He hears about them sharing the gospel. He keeps on going. And that in turn motivated him to keep going. And others then see, oh, we should keep going. He found joy in that. Now, we might think, well, what kind of a joy is that? If you're imprisoned, if you're not being treated well, I believe we have to define joy in a biblical way. It doesn't say anything here about joy, but joy is one of our main motivators and often the standard by which we measure which decision we make. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always. James says, my brothers, consider it pure joy when you face with trials. And if you make your joy depending on feeling good or everything is going well, I can assure you disappointment will come quickly and it will have a bad influence on your life. And not only that, you put God in a wrong light. Because God did not say, if you follow me, everything is going to be great. God didn't say that. That is the big problem with the prosperity gospel. They're sharing a message that God did not proclaim, and people will get unhappy with God. And God says, wait a minute, I never said that. And so we need to be careful. So we need to redefine joy. And we need to see when people get saved, find joy in that. When we hear about how God has worked in somebody's life, we need to find joy in that, not only in the prosperity that we experience. And then it keeps going, verse 15, where it says, some preach Christ from envy. And at first, it was a little strange to me how Paul handled the situation. Now, the first group preached a clear gospel. We know that. He said that. But the motivation behind it was poor. Envy, contentiousness, selfishness, quarrelsome. Those are not good motives. Now, how come Paul reacts the way he reacts? Well, he says, what does it matter? Who cares? Christ is being proclaimed. Paul does not condemn these preachers or proclaimers. We can therefore assume that a truly clear gospel was being shared. Because if it had been a corrupt gospel, Paul is quite clear and he does not mince words there. He would call you out if you share a gospel that is not a clear gospel. In Galatians 1, 6, 9, it says, I marvel that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See, here he clearly says, you're going away. And then, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Or if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to that which we've received, let him be accursed. So he is very clear on that. For Paul, it was essential that a clear gospel needs to be passed on. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day according to the Scriptures. Personally, I'm very, very cautious with people that Paul describes here. Even if the message is right, but the motivation is clearly wrong, it's difficult for me. And here's where I can learn from Paul. When it comes to false teaching, Paul is very clear. So clear that he says, those who preach a false gospel are accursed. What could be wrong motives? striving for personal recognition, popularity among Christians, a feeling of power, earn favor with God, financial gain. Well, we have to be careful of our motives, but we cannot change other people's motives. And we have to make sure that the gospel is being proclaimed. And we need to watch out. We need to watch out because it can creep in easily. Our church should have more people. We want to may have a bigger building, so let's just compromise. No, don't do that. Watch out for your motives, because your motives can go in the wrong direction. And the same thing, you know, I'm talking about me as a pastor. I have to be careful about my motives. But every one of us has to be careful. Everybody has to be careful about the motives, why we do certain things. Why are we nice to somebody? Now, is it good to be nice? Yes, you should be nice. But your motivation should be with that too. And they shared the gospel, but out of envy. But Paul, he didn't care. He said, who cares? At least they're sharing the gospel. And then the third point, despite the critics, others do it out of goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ, but here you do it out of love. In any case, in every way, at least Christ is being preached. And in this I rejoice, and I continue to rejoice. What do we rejoice in? What do we rejoice in? What is the goal of us as Christians? What is the goal of our being here? What is the goal of our church? We should glorify Christ. Here with the second group, we have the same message, a clear gospel, but a very different motivation. They have a good disposition. Their goal is not envy or selfishness, but rather love for Paul and love for the people, and above all, love for God. Here are people who have understood the message of Jesus and want Jesus to be magnified. And in this case, we must look at the two sides of the same coin. One from the preacher and one from the outsider. We as preachers or proclaimers of the gospel, we must examine our motivation and we need to correct it if necessary. But as listeners, we have to evaluate the content. We have to go at it with a good and right motivation. We're reading a book currently as a church. Everybody in our church reads the same book, and then we get together and we talk about it. It's by Wayne Mack about the life in the Father's house. And at one point, he says that, yes, the preacher has the responsibility to come prepared to preach the message. But every listener has the same responsibility to come prepared. Because as a preacher, I'm not preaching against a wall. Everybody who listens needs to be ready to hear it and receive it. And we need to see our motivation. And we need to check the content, what is being said. Sin must be corrected. And if I know that someone is sharing the right gospel and I know and I'm certain that their motivation is wrong, then I can, of course, approach the person and talk to them in love. That is a big problem that many have. They can approach people, they can tell them, but the part in love is always, well, it's just in quotations. No, Paul means it. But always ask yourself, what motivates you to do this? Otherwise, the whole thing will turn upside down. And then we're again the ones who need to be examined. We cannot see the people's heart. So be careful about judging the heart. and learn from Paul how he approached it. He was glad that Christ was being shared, that a clear gospel was being preached. Again, false teaching must be corrected. But when the gospel is preached, when Christ is preached, we should rejoice. God cares about the heart. And if someone preaches Christ, they will receive their reward. If their motivation is pure, heaven awaits them, and perhaps even here. If your motivation is money, then your reward will be here, and it will be very limited, what God has. But your thought should not be the motivation of others, but your own. And you should rejoice when someone proclaims Christ. And then Paul goes at it, and he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Do you see the role that the church in the Philippians had in Paul's ministry? For me as a missionary, for me as a pastor, that is so encouraging, because he says, through your prayers, here in Waverly, the gospel is going out in Eichstätt. And the help of the Spirit, of course, it's not that it is only you. Of course, it is God who is at work. But you have a part of it, a very important part of it. And I know that if it are hard times, God will work it out. And Paul said it was for his deliverance. And then he says in verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said it's a win-win situation. If I die, great. If I'm alive, great. Then I can still share the gospel. But that was his motivation. That was his joy. Did he want to be with Christ? Oh, yes. Did he want to be delivered? Oh, yes. Was that his prayer? Oh, yes. But he didn't wait until God answered that prayer. He just kept on going. And so that is a motivation for us, an encouragement and joy in all the hard times that we have. And even when critics come, it is not against us. It is against Christ, and we should keep going strong because He is at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.